This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
A man was sitting on the edge of his bed and he was watching his wife as she was looking in the mirror. And he said, "Honey, your birthday's coming up. What's your birthday wish?" And she kept looking in the mirror. She said, "I want to be six again." So on the morning of her birthday, he got up early. And when she came downstairs, he had a big bowl of Lucky Charms prepared for her. And then he took her to a Six Flags theme park. They rode every ride. Drop of Death, Wall of Fear, the roller coaster. They staggered out of there about 5 hours later. She said her head was reeling, her stomach was flipped upside down. He took her to McDonald's, bought her a Happy Meal with extra fries and a chocolate shake, and then it was on to a movie theater where he bought her popcorn and soda and her favorite candy, M&Ms, and she finally got home. She was exhausted. She fell into bed, and he leaned over her, and he smiled. He said lovingly, he said, "Well, dear, what did it feel like to be six again?" And her eyes opened, her expression changed, and she looked up. She said, "I meant my dress size, you doofus." The truth of the matter is you can't go back. And this morning, I want to do something a little bit different as we celebrate 22 years. I want to take a little time to look back, but then I also want to look forward. As we look back on 22 years, I'm a little hesitant to look back. My typical nature is not to look back. I'm not the guy that has had photo albums. I'm not the guy that shows a lot of pictures. In fact, we don't even have any pictures of our third child. We know he exists, but we don't have pictures of him. And it's something, looking back is something I've not been prone to do. I watched this year, Carol Burnett did a reunion show. And as a kid, I grew up watching Carol Burnett, Tim Conway, and Harvey. I mean, I used to watch that show and just laugh. And it was so funny, but this time it was sad to me. Because, you know, Carol's like 130 now, and she's really gotten a lot older. And they were trying to relive past glory. You know, the Bible says that it didn't say without a past people perish. It says without a vision people perish. And so you can't look back all the time, but sometimes it is important to look back. And what happens when you look back is you can gain perspective. When I look back now and look at how we started the church, and Joy and I talked about starting the church where there was a rainbow. We had two other couples helping us. We loaded the entire church into, I think at that time, Joy was driving a minivan, and we loaded the whole thing into a minivan. And later on, when church was over, we could pretty much load it into the minivan in my trunk, and we would take it and take it to a youth storage place, and the whole Ark Church fit in the trunk. And so it's a time that I remember. And that makes me very gracious towards people who are starting churches, pastors who are starting churches. I just have a soft spot in my heart because I remember how it was to start and how God had to work with us and how he helped us and how we didn't even have live worship for almost 2 years. We had an AOR sound system. It was not good. But as we look back, it makes you more very gracious towards people who are starting churches. And also, when you look back, it makes you very grateful to God. The number of churches that make it past the fifth year, I mean, the number that make it even to the 10th year, I think 85% of the churches fail. And so the fact that we're here at 22 years, I am extremely grateful to God. And very grateful not only to God, but to the wonderful people who came alongside and helped and have filled so many roles and have done so many good things. You can't look around and go, "Boy, I did all this." In fact, people say, "I'm amazed that you did all this." I'm like, "I did not do all of this. I had a whole lot of help." And I'm reminded of the story of Joe DiMaggio in 1945. World War II had just ended, and the American soldiers were coming back into the country, and some of the very famous baseball players who had served in the Army came back, and one of them was the Yankee Clipper, Joe DiMaggio. He brought his 4-year-old son, Joe Jr., and they went to a Yankee game. He just wanted to slip in. He hadn't joined the team yet. He just wanted to slip in and enjoy a game. Well, somebody spotted him, and they told somebody else, and pretty soon the word began to spread all over Yankee Stadium, and after a while, Yankee Stadium is chanting, "Joe, Joe, Joe, Joe DiMaggio, Joe, Joe, Joe." And DiMaggio was obviously moved by it, and he looked down to see if his son had picked up on it, and he had. He looked down, the little boy was beaming, and he said, "See, Daddy, everybody knows me." I feel like that today. I want to think I'm smarter than a four-year-old, and when we look around and we rejoice at 22 years, I would say, oh, no, they're not chanting my name. Lord, they're chanting your name. You're the one that receives all the honor, all the glory for all the good things that have done, and it is wonderful. So this morning, it's also important that we look back because it helps us establish some of the very bedrock principles that got us started. And I really believe I'm going to do something this morning. I'm going to take the same text that I took 22 years ago on the first Sunday in June. And I'm going to take that text because I really believe that message was a message that has defined and outlined the Ark Church and who we are and where we're going. The text was found in, the first one was found in 2 Corinthians 13, 14. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the communion or the help, the partnership of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That was the very first text that I ever took, first scripture I ever shared. We didn't have it up on the screens. That's when everyone used to bring your Bible and you hear pages turning. And people looked, down at their Bibles. And we talked about that. We were in a very small room. There were only 27 people in there. Well, actually, there were about 20 people because seven of them were kids. And they were in a room at the Montessori Center that had bunnies and rats and other live animals. So the Ark was off to a great start. That message, though, began to define, and I'll talk about how it began to define who we are. If you know me, you know my style. You know I often take Bible stories, because I really feel like inside of Bible stories, we get a picture of what God has done, what He's doing, who He is. And so the very first story I shared was a story found in John, the 8th chapter. And again, it's a defining story. It defines us in the heart of this church. In John 8, let's read. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, He came again into the temple, and all the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said to Him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, testing Him, they might have something of which to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with His finger, as though He did not hear. So when they continued asking, He raised Himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, He stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised Himself up and saw no one but the woman, He said, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." I like this passage because in this passage is something that really has defined us as a church, and that's religion versus Jesus. Man-made religion can be harsh. Man-made religion can be cold. And you see with these scribes and Pharisees, they weren't interested in restoring a person. They were interested in proving a point. So instead of trying to help this lady, they drug her out there. But actually, the point they were even trying to prove wasn't scriptural, because Moses did say in the law that those caught in adultery should be stoned, but last time I checked, it takes two to be caught in the act of adultery, and where was the guy? So they brought the weakest and the most vulnerable, and they put her up in front of Jesus, not regarding her. The other guy got off scot-free, but again, they're not trying to help her. They're simply trying to prove a point and have something to accuse Jesus of, because He was known for His mercy. He was known for being different than the Pharisees. If He disagreed with Moses, then they would accuse Him of breaking the law. If he said stoner, then He could be accused of being just like the scribes and Pharisees. They thought they had backed Him into a corner. But the one thing you find out about Jesus is He didn't get backed into corners. He had the help of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus had divested Himself of all of His powers, earthly power. He didn't come to earth as God. He came as a man who was divine, and He had given up all His power. So He didn't know everything. He didn't see everything. He wasn't omniscient, wasn't omnipresent. He He was a man, but he was empowered by the Spirit of God. In fact, it says in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, prophetically speaking of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So he's riding on the ground, and the Holy Spirit gives him the answer that gets him out. They thought they had him really boxed in this time. And Jesus stands up, and he didn't answer their question. He just said, hey, the first one of you who's never sinned, let him cast the stone at her first. I think it's interesting. He didn't even condemn these guys. He could have stood up and said, y'all are a sorry group of people. Y'all, I can't believe you brought the lady. Where's the man? You interrupted my teaching. I can't believe you guys. He never said that. He didn't condemn them at all. He just said, hey, first one of you who hasn't sinned, let him toss the stone first. Stoning was an ancient principle. They used to kill people. They pick them up with rocks and hit them with rocks until they were dead. But he said those who were convicted by their conscience. They were convicted by their own conscience. I thought it was interesting. The oldest one left first because they're like, you know, I got a lot of sin probably in my life, and so I'm gone first. And then the younger ones, but the rocks began to drop, and they walked out. Guys, I really believe this is one of the reasons that the Ark Church has made an impact in this area is because we realize this is not a place for perfect people. This is not a place where we stand up here and say, we're all wonderful and we're great, and you need to be like us. This is a place where we go, it was the mercy and grace of God that saved us and did a work in us. And so as a church, we're willing to drop our rocks. I've often said this is not a place to condemn. This is not a place to attack. This is a place where you can just leave the rocks in the parking lot and come on in. Jesus looked at this lady, and you see the grace with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, grace is undeserved favor. You see that he did not condone what she had done, neither did he condemn her. And he was the only one that really could have cast a rock at her. He simply was compassionate to her. As I think of his compassion towards this woman, and he said, well, why? Why was he even compassionate? Maybe Jesus knew her story. Maybe he knew what she was going through. My pastor was John Osteen, Joel's father. John Osteen was my pastor, loved him dearly, was such a wonderful pastor to me. And he told stories. He told a lot of stories. You say, well, why do you tell so many stories? Well, that's my heritage. That's what I do. In fact, he told so many, he said, I'm going to number them. And when I give you a number and you know what story it is, you go, oh, yeah, we got that one. So some of you who have been here for a while, you know mine. But he told one story I never forgot. When he was saved in Fort Worth, he's about 19 years old, he went to Bible school in Arkansas, John Brown University in Arkansas. And this was in the 40s, and a lot of people were coming out of depression, so people didn't have a lot of money. By his senior year, he's getting ready to graduate. They noticed a new guy on campus, a freshman on campus. And this freshman was dressed beautifully. In fact, the campus was buzzing. John Osteen, as he tells the story, he said, everyone was talking, have you seen this guy? Have you seen this guy? He is dressed immaculately. He just, wow, he's just creating such a stir. But then they noticed that the next day he dressed the exact same way. And the next day the exact same way, and the next, and the next. And now the campus was buzzing a few weeks later, but it wasn't buzzing about how awesome it looked. It was buzzing about a guy who only had one set of clothes. And so they laughed him at him. They made fun of him. And John Osteen said, I kind of forgot about him and just kind of went on. He said, but in this Bible school, this university, they would send young preachers out to preach in the country, in small country churches on Sundays. And said they would put them on a bus and take them and drop them off. And so John said he was on the bus, and he looked up and saw the guy with the one suit was on the bus. They were the last two on the bus. So John leaned up and went, nice suit. He said the young man turned around with a sadness in his eyes. He said, I know John. John said he knew my name. I didn't know his. He knew mine. He said, I know. He said, I realize I'm a laughingstock. He said, I always wanted to be a preacher. He said, my family didn't have the money to send me, so I scraped together the money to come to college, and I could just pay the tuition. He said, but I only had enough money to buy one set of clothes. He said, I'm so embarrassed. He said that I'm going to preach at this little church. He said, and then I'm going home. And he turned around. John Osteen said he just felt a compassion for him because for the first time he understood. People deal with a lot of different things. They come in, everyone fights their own battles. I really believe if we continue to show the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to people, we may not condone everything they do, but we're not going to condemn them to hell, but we're going to show them the compassion of the Lord Jesus, and it still makes a difference. The love of God, you see where Jesus showed this little lady the love of God, because as he figured out that no one was around, he said, has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And he smiled and said, neither do I condemn you. See, the Bible said God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world by him might be saved. And so Jesus, who could have condemned her, who could have said something, he said, neither do I condemn you. But then he loved her enough to tell her, but go and don't do this again. See, guys, we have to understand how God's love works. People say, Alan, God loves me just like I am. Yeah, he does. He loves you. He will accept you just like he am. But he loves you enough not to leave you like you are. He will help you and help you make changes. And so this is what we encourage people to do. And we don't do it from the standpoint of we're perfect and you're not. We didn't write the Bible. We're messengers. We relay his message to people. But Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And if we follow him, we won't walk in darkness. We'll have the light of life. As I think about looking back, I'm reminded, though, of the story of Albert Einstein, the famous physicist. He was on a train from Princeton. He was on the train, and the conductor came by to punch the ticket. And he said, you know, Dr. Einstein, your ticket, please. And he looked in his suit pocket. It wasn't there. He looked in his briefcase. It wasn't there. He looked on the seat beside him. It wasn't there. Finally, the conductor said, Dr. Einstein, it's okay. It's okay. I know who you are. Everyone knows who you are. It's okay. We know you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. And Einstein nodded appreciatively. You know, he just, thank you. Appreciate that. And the conductor went on. He's just about to leave the car when he happened to turn around and he saw the famous physicist on his hands and knees looking for the ticket. And he rushed back and he said, Dr. Einstein, it's okay. I know who you are, sir. I know you bought a ticket. And Einstein got up and he brushed himself off and he looked at him and he said, young man, I also know who I am. He said, what I do not know is where I'm going. And so this morning, I got good news for you. I know who we are, and I know where we're going. And as we look in the future, as we look to the future, I really still believe that the best days of the Ark are in front of us. Things have changed in our world. When we started the Ark in 1996, there were 270,000 internet websites. That's it. 77 million internet users around the world. Now we're looking at 1.9 billion websites that are out there, and the number of users has reached almost 4 billion people around the world. Things have changed. And if things have changed, and if technology has come in, and things have changed in our country, and the directions have changed in our country, and people say, well, Alan, do you feel like church is still relevant? Listen, I believe church is more relevant and more important now than it's ever been, because people are still hurting, people still need help, families are still fractured, they still need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got stuff to do, guys. We've got churches to plant, we've got buildings, we've got a building in the work we're already working on, we've got things that are taking place. We continue to reach out and feed the poor and help people who need help, because this area still needs the gospel of Jesus Christ more than ever before. And so we'll continue to do that. We know where we're going. We'll continue still to preach a message of help, that people need help. They need the Holy Spirit's help. The message of the help of the Holy Spirit, the grace of the Lord, and the love of God, man, we still need that. People still need help. They still need to be empowered. Holy Spirit's probably the most underrated part of the Godhead. We don't quite know what to do with it. People say, I don't know about that, the Holy Spirit, Alan. Look what Jesus said about him. Jesus called him our advantage. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. I can just tell you, this church would not be in existence if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit's help. We've needed his help then. We need his help going forward. And not just as a church, as individuals. The Holy Spirit didn't come to make you strange. He came to make you strong. He didn't come to make you weird. He came to make you wise. And we need his help. How about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? We continue to preach grace, God's unmerited favor, his power on our behalf. You see, grace is what we recognize. We're saved by grace. But you realize there's a spectrum of grace, and it's wide. There's a spectrum of grace that says there's saving grace. But I'll tell you something, God's grace is in our lives is more than just going to heaven when you die, although that's so wonderful. But there's a wider grace that's beyond that. There's a healing grace, and a providing grace, and a grace that brings peace, and a grace that brings freedom from addictions and bondages. There's a grace that brings strength, and a grace that brings hope. There is a grace, and we preach a wide spectrum of grace. We believe God's grace is sufficient for us, and God's grace will continue to make a difference in our life. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1, he said, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And so we'll continue to preach grace, and we'll continue to preach the love of God. You say, well, do we really need to, Alan? Yeah, we do. People so desperately need to be loved. As the baby boomers have started to age, they're calling it now a silver tsunami, of which I'm a part. In the silver tsunami, they're saying there's so many of them, they're dealing with an epidemic of loneliness. In fact, the Surgeon General called it an epidemic of loneliness. And what they're finding is that loneliness actually impacts people more adversely than smoking 15 cigarettes a day. They found that loneliness is a precursor to clinical dementia and a 26% higher mortality rate in people who are lonely. And I'm thinking, does it bother people when they're lonely? Yes. Does it hurt people when they're lonely? Yes. And you can be lonely in a crowd, but we've got a great message for you. We've got a message that says God is love, and He loves you, and He loves this area. And we're going to continue to preach the love of God. We're going to continue to preach that God's love is deep and great and wide, and you may not have been loved by anyone, but you're loved by Him, that you have value. He values you, and we value Him, and we value Him with our life. How we live with our time, our talents, our treasures, how we live with our life makes a difference. One of my prayers for you as a church is this in Colossians that says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. People have asked, because they can tell I've been claiming to be 35 for a long time. And it's not working as well as it used to. In fact, now people laugh. Used to be like, they kind of wondered. Now they're laughing. But I read something the other day and I really liked it, because someone said, Alan, what are you thinking about retiring? I'm not thinking about retiring. Because I read something the other day that said that 60 is the new 40. I like that. I like that a lot. See, I'm going to be 59 next month. And if 60 is the new 40, then 59 is the new 39. So I'll stay there for a little bit. But here's the deal. Things have changed. And aging has changed. If we can have presidents in their 70s, we can have pastors in their 70s. So I'm not looking to quit anytime soon. We've still got a lot of good things to do. And here's what I believe. I do believe our best days are ahead. So a lot of churches reach decline at this age, Alan. Well, that's not scriptural. Show me that scripture. Nothing says we have to decline. In fact, the Bible says we go from glory to glory. And I believe that our best days are still ahead. I still believe we have a lot of people to reach. Amen. Christian lady had contacted a terminal disease. She was up in years, and she realized she had 3 months to live. So she contacted her. She wasn't going to fight. She wasn't going to take chemo. She just said, let's just set things in order. So she called her pastor in, and they sat down, and she wanted to go with him through the service. And so she told him her funeral service. Here are the scriptures I want read. Here are the songs I want to sing. This is the dress I want them to bury me in. And then here's my favorite Bible. I want that in the casket with me. And he got all those instructions right. He's getting up to leave. And she said, oh. She said, Pastor, the most important thing, almost forgot it. He said, what? She said, I want you to bury me with a fork in my right hand. Now, as a pastor, what we've learned to do over the years is look at people, and on the inside, we're thinking, that's cray-cray, but we're not showing that. We're just, and so he just looked at her and smiled, and she said, that puzzles you. And he said, yeah, it does. She said, I've been going to potlucks and church socials all my life. She said, and when they would clear all the dishes away, she said, somebody would lean over to me and tell me, keep your fork. She said, I knew that meant something good was coming. is either a chocolate layer cake or a deep dish apple pie, but keep your fork meant that the best was yet to come. So she said, when you bury me, put that fork in my hand. And when people say, what's the fork in her hand for? You tell them, Pastor, she knows that the best is yet to come. She knows where she's going, and the best is yet to come. So here's my message to you. Keep your fork, Ark Church. We got a lot of work to do. I believe the best is yet to come. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we're grateful and thankful for 22 years. We do not take it for granted that you have helped us and sustained us and blessed us. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. What a wonderful thing to be a part of your work and part of your kingdom. Thank you for everyone who's been involved, everyone who's given, everyone who's taken a part, Father, in this work. We ask that you would be honored and glorified in all that we do. Now, the heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around. If you came this morning, and this is a different morning, but if you came and said, Alan, I don't know that I have a relationship with the Lord. I'm not sure about that. Or you say, maybe I used to be sure, but I've gotten away from the Lord, but I want to make that connection with him. I need someone in my life who loves me, who will care for me, who will give me grace. I need that connection with the Lord. If that's you, we're going to say a prayer in just a moment. We're not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front, but we are going to pray. And as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to give you the opportunity to respond. If that's you that I'm talking to, and you say, Alan, would you pray for me? I just need you to slip your hand up across the auditorium and say, Alan, that's me. Thank you for your courage. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, got you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Just say, would you pray for me? Wonderful. Thank you. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand and you wanted to and you thought, ah, I missed my chance. No, we're going to pray this prayer. This is a heart prayer. And we pray it. We're going to lead you in it. Just pray it right out of the heart. We're going to join you. Pray it so you can hear yourself pray. We're all going to join you as a church family. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. Now, Father, thank you for those who prayed that prayer this morning. Thank you for those who stepped out of darkness into light and for those who've come back home. Father, we rejoice with them. And Father, we rejoice that the lives changed and the salvation that's touched households and all the wonderful things you've done. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about The Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.